Thank you, choir and orchestra, for that song. I love that song. Boy, it's a powerful, powerful song. Well, happy Father's Day to all of our dads that are here this morning and those that might be listening online today. I hope you have a great day. Thank you that you've chosen to make part of that day worship here at the church. And we want to bless you by saying happy Father's Day. But as Eric said earlier in the video announcements, if you've not gone by there at the end of the service today, you can go by and get your a selfie picture. How about that? I guess that's just kind of the way we are today, isn't it? We're obsessed with selfies. But anyway, go by and get that. This morning, the first service, Lee tried to give away free ribs back there, but there were none when I went back there earlier. So we don't have that, but we do have something we want to give you. First Baptist Lilburn at First Baptist of Duncan, we were able to make a purchase of books and pass out to our men on Father's Day. I'm not preaching a message just to the men this morning, but I wanted to recognize our fathers in a special way, and we've done the same thing here. We have purchased a number of books, same book for everyone, but the book, The Man in the Mirror by Patrick Morley. And guys, if you've never read this book, let me just encourage you to do so. It doesn't matter if you're a young man or if you're on up there in age. This book deals with a number of issues and problems that we all face living in this 21st century. And he does a great job of speaking to them. These are for you to go by and pick up. Please do so. And I hope that you'll do more than just pick it up, take it home. I hope you'll read it and listen to it. I think it will be a blessing to you, and we certainly hope it will be a source of encouragement to you. James, once again this morning, the first chapter this morning, our text will be verses 12 down through verse 18. And we're going to look at another area of life James deals with, area that we need God's wisdom about, also an area that God uses to grow us up in Him, and it has to do with something that every one of us is faced with and that we all face in life. And that is how to deal with temptation and sin when it comes our way. The message is entitled this morning, Overcoming Temptation. So if you would please, as we often do, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, let me read our text out loud and you follow along there in your copy of the Bible. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray you'll give us the wisdom that we need to both understand these verses and then to be able to apply them to our lives so that we might continue to grow and mature, to be perfect, incomplete, lacking in nothing, as James tells us here in this great book that we're studying. So speak to our hearts today. Lord, we trust you to do so, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wow, those verses are loaded. And there are so many ways that we could go with these verses today. And we could literally spend weeks on this one section of verses alone. But I do want you to see the connection between our need for godly wisdom and how we relate to sin and temptation when it comes our way. And again, we all deal with it. If you are alive on this planet, you have to deal with temptation and you have to deal with sin. And if you don't think so, you're just ignorant, or you refuse to see what life is all about. You've ignored the source of temptation in your life, because we all have to deal with it. And James addresses that here. In fact, I believe the bottom line of what James is saying in these verses, and we'll walk through them in just a minute, I really believe the bottom line is that he's telling us if we're going to mature and grow in our walk with God, we must understand sin, we must understand temptation, and we must understand our need for victory over temptation and sin. And again, the world wants to negate sin. We don't like to talk about sin. Even in some churches, I understand the other day at the Southern Baptist Convention, I did not see this, I read about it. I don't know if it actually happened in a large group meeting or if it was in I hope it did not. It might have been in a smaller group sub-meeting off of the convention. They took one of the great hymns of the faith that we sing, and instead of using the word sin that the hymn used, it changed it from the word from sin to mistake. It's easier to accept it if we call it a mistake instead of sin. No, our problem is this. We need to understand sin is sin. We need to understand where sin comes from, where it doesn't come from. We need to understand how to deal with sin, because if we don't see it properly and if we don't deal with it properly, we'll never walk and mature with the Lord Jesus as we should. So James deals with this issue. He lets us know that it's a serious business, because we can easily be deceived about our temptation and about our sin. And again, I believe the whole focus here is that you cannot mature in your faith as you should without God's victory in this area. So let's walk down these areas. I want to give you five facts. I believe as you read down these verses, you'll find five facts that we must understand if we're going to properly deal with temptation and sin. I hope you'll see how wisdom fits in there, because you have to have the mind of God, the wisdom of God, to see these things properly. And then when I get to the end of the sermon, I want to just take what James deals with here, along with some other verses that we have in our Bible, to make it just as practical as I can of how we can live our life so in such a way that we can have victory over temptation and sin. So here we go. I'll do this as quickly as possible. My problem is staying disciplined to finish this in a reasonable length of time, and I will do my best to do that. Fact number one. I believe in these verses, James is teaching us we need to understand the character of God. The character of God. And if you're going to understand sin and temptation, and if you're going to properly deal with sin and temptation in your life, that's where you've got to start. We have to understand the character of God. Look at verse 13 again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. For us to be able to properly deal with temptation and sin, we must understand the true character of God. And I would frame it this way: the true character of God, or you could look at it like this, the primary attribute and characteristic of God is the fact that he is holy. God is a holy God. And I think James is referring to that here in this verse. He says this. He tells us that when you're tempted, it's never God tempting you. God never tempts us to do evil. The reason for it is because he is a holy God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one to sin. And again, the bottom line for that, God is a holy God, and he cannot tempt us to sin. Now think about this for a moment. It's hard for us to grasp God and his nature and his characteristics, but you need to understand that sin is not even in the character of God himself. In fact, I don't believe God can sin. If God could sin, he would cease from being God. The one thing that sets God apart above all else is that he is a holy, holy God. It is not within his nature to sin, and that's what separates him as God. Everything God does is righteous and pure, never done with a bent towards sin. He is a holy God who always acts in a righteous and holy matter. Now, the reason I bring that up here and the reason I think James is alluding to it here is simply this. When I understand God's holy nature, that in and of itself ought to motivate me to deal with sin when I'm tempted to sin. You know, somewhere in our culture, we have lost the concept of sin. We've lost the seriousness of sin. Do you realize when you got saved, God rescued you out of this world of sin? He took your hard heart that was caused by sin, and he gave you a brand new nature on the inside of you. And while we are in this flesh, and we'll see this in a moment, we're still going to deal with temptation. We're going to still deal with sin. But yet God, in the life and in the heart of his children, he put within us a desire to be like he is. And God is a holy God. There ought to be a desire in our hearts to sin. The attitude in the church today, let's see how much sin we can get by with and still be called a Christian. And that's the wrong view. That's the wrong attitude. It ought to be this: Lord, let me see how holy I can become because you're holy. Because you are a holy God. When I am tempted to sin, that in and of itself ought to motivate us not to sin. Because God is holy. God desires holiness from his children. Peter framed it this way in 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which is yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, and this is God speaking, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, preacher, what's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with this or that or the other? That's the wrong question, folks. The question ought to be for us as believers is, what's right with it? Does that help me be more like Jesus? Does that help me walk in holiness? Does that help me be more like the God who is holy? So James starts in this whole discussion, I think, of temptation and sin by reminding us that when you are tempted, it's never from God, because his very nature is that of holiness. And when we properly understand this, it will help the believer deal with this whole matter of sin and temptation in our lives. We need to understand the character of God. That's the first thing James tells us. Secondly, fact number two, we need to understand not only the character of God, we need to understand the confusion of man. We need to understand the confusion of man. Again, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Isn't it something that we as humans in our natural flesh are always trying to blame someone else for our evil choices in life? Here, James is implying the fact that there are those that will even try to blame God when they sin. How hard our hearts really are. But it's been like that ever since the fall of the human race. Go with me for just a moment, back all the way to the book of Genesis. God puts Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. He gives them everything they need to sustain life in a perfect environment. Yet he gives them some guidelines that they must follow, some commandments they must obey. And in rebellion, instead of following God with all their heart, they broke those commandments. Sin entered the human race. God now approaches Adam and Eve, and he wants to deal with them about their sin. We pick up the story in Genesis 3, verses 8 to 12. They, it's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Do you hear what Adam did? What did he do? He tried to put the blame on his wife. And of course, what did she try to do? She tried to blame someone else, actually something else, the serpent. In other words, that's the first time the phrase "the devil made me do it" was ever used in the human race. Adam said, "God, my wife caused me to sin." Eve said, "God, the devil made me sin." But really, I want you to see something that I think even describes the seriousness and the depths of this even in a fuller way. Do you know who they both were really blaming? They were blaming God. Do you hear what Adam said to God? "The woman whom you gave me. God, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me this wife, if you hadn't given me this woman, I would not have done what I did." By the way, folks, did you notice the first thing God asked them when he came to them? "Where are you? Where are you?" Let me ask you a question this morning. Did Adam and Eve do such a good job of hiding from God that God did not know where they were? Oh, that's foolish to even think. God's omniscient. He knows everything. So why did God ask Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And here's the reason. Listen to me carefully. He wanted Adam and Eve to see what they had done. It wasn't because he couldn't find them. He wanted Adam and Eve to see what they had done. And they immediately try to blame somebody else, even trying to blame God. And folks, the bottom line is this. We get confused about sin and temptation. And we'll see in just a moment where it comes from, but it is not from God. We're always looking for somebody else to blame for our sin, and it just doesn't work. If she hadn't said so-and-so, I wouldn't have gotten so angry. If that car hadn't pulled out in front of me, I would not have cussed like I did. If that picture had not been in that magazine, I would not have lusted in my heart. Well, he offered me that beer, and I just couldn't turn him down. If God hadn't allowed that person in my life, I wouldn't act the way I do. And we've all, because of sin, are all masters at blaming others, and even at times we want to blame God. We're confused about the source of our temptation and about the holiness of God. God does not tempt us with sin, so that must mean our temptation comes from somewhere else. And it certainly does. And James' head's right there. We need to understand the character of God. We need to understand the confusion of man. Thirdly, we need to understand the call or the curse of temptation. We need to understand the call or the curse of temptation. Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." If we can't blame God or anyone else on our temptation and sin, then who can we blame? Or maybe I ought to ask it, who should we blame? Where is the source of temptation and sin in our lives? Well, verse 14 tells us, our own lust. Our own lust. Now, we don't like to talk about this today. We certainly don't like to admit it. But there is within every man and woman, boy and girl, a desire towards sin. From the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, when they gave in to sin and the human race fell, that sin nature, that bent towards sin, has been passed on down through the human race. The Bible calls it the flesh. It calls it the Adamic nature. There are other phrases for it used in the Bible. But every one of us has been born with this bent towards sin. And you got to understand this, and this is where people get confused today. If you ever talk to somebody about salvation, they try to tell you how good a person they are. The truth of the matter is, we're sinners not because we do acts of sin. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by the fact we're in the human race. We were born with a sinful nature. It's the reason we've got to be born again. It's the reason we've got to be redeemed. We're not sinners just because we do acts of sin. We do acts of sin because we're sinners. It's the depravity of the whole human race. And that's who we are. For instance, we have three little granddaughters. They're pretty sweet. Chrisley, who's our oldest, 8. She's the apple of our eye. She's one of the sweetest children I've ever been around in my life. There's so many good things I can say about that little girl. It's unbelievable. But you know what? Every once in a while, she acts like her daddy, who's our son. She can pitch a fit in a half heartbeat. Who taught her to do that? Or here, a 2-year-old learns to talk, which is a good and bad thing. And all of a sudden, little Johnny does something little Johnny's not supposed to do. And Mama asked little Johnny, did you do that? And what does little Johnny say? No, I didn't do it. He lies to his mom. Let me ask you something. Who taught little Johnny to lie? Who teaches you to act like you do when you don't get your way? Or when life squeezes you and ugly comes out? And all those nasty things that you have to deal with, who taught that to you? Nobody taught to you. You're born with it, folks. And listen to me. That's why you got to be saved. That's why you got to be born again. That's why we need a brand new nature in us. Because in our own nature, we're nothing more than just sinners. A lost person is caught in that. They have no out. And the reason lost people act like lost people is because they're lost. They don't have anything to draw from. They don't have any strength besides themselves. And in their own human weakness, they're going to fall flat on their face all the time because sin is in their heart and their life, and they have no answer for it whatsoever. But for saved people, while it's true God's given us a new nature, God did not take away our ability to sin. He will do that one day when we're glorified in His presence. But right now, as long as we're on this earth, as we walk through this thing called life, we all still have to do with this tendency towards sin. But God has given us a new power to be able to deal with it that the lost person does not have. But if a Christian does not know how to deal with such temptation when it comes their way, they can be caught up in the same sins and the same issues that even a lost person deals with. We must understand the call and the curse of temptation. In fact, James deals here with the progression of sin. I want you to notice it. Look at it. First of all, he says there will be lust, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own lust. Now, most of the time we think of lust, we think of sexual desire, a wrongful, sinful desire. But that word lust that is used here in the Greek language actually means any kind of desire. Basically, lust is desire out of control. And we all have to deal with things such as that. Temptation always comes to us in the form of a desire that seeks to be fulfilled in some God-forbidden way. And all of a sudden, it's interesting how some things might cause this person to lust that will not cause somebody else. And the devil knows exactly what gets our attention, what gets your attention, what gets my attention. I know in my own life, there's some things Satan could tempt me with that doesn't interest me whatsoever. I have no desire for. He could dangle it in front of me all day long, and I would not have the first bit of interest in it. But that's usually not what he tempts me with. But he knows exactly what gets my attention. He knows exactly where I struggle. He knows exactly how to get those lusts stirred up in my heart in a wrongful way. And he does yours too. So James says, first of all, there's lust. Then secondly, he says, there's enticement. Enticement. Again, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. That word enticed really can have a dual meaning. It can mean to be deceived. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But it does mean to bait a hook. To bait a hook. Now, Satan's a sly character. He knows exactly how to entice us to get our attention. I grew up fishing. My dad was a fisherman. My dad loved fishing. In fact, he traveled for many, many years. My dad sold wholesale groceries all his life. And for the first portion of his years, he traveled the state of Georgia selling wholesale groceries all over the state. And Dad, it's two things about my dad you could know for sure. If you wanted a good place to eat, all you had to do was ask my dad. He knew it. But Dad carried a tackle box and rod and reel and old collapsible fishing poles in the back of his trunk. And Dad, if he had an extra hour or two, if he crossed even a big creek somewhere, he'd say he'd been known to stop and go fishing for a few minutes. And he taught me a lot about fishing. Now, I couldn't fish with my dad. I could go out and fish for 2 hours and not get a bite. Dad comes out, makes one cast, and brings in a fish. That was just the way he could do it. I could not do that. But he did teach me some things about fishing. And the first thing he taught me is that if you want to catch fish, you got to know what bait to use to get their attention. You got to know how to entice them. I mean, you can't go out fishing and take an old line and hook and without anything on that hook, throw it out there and stand on the front of the boat and say, "Dear fish, please jump on my hook so I can catch you and bring you up into my boat." Now, you could do that, but you'd look mighty foolish. You would not be eating fish for supper that night either. If you wanted to catch fish, what did you have to do to that hook? You had to put something on that hook that did two things. Number one, it hid the hook. Number two, it enticed the fish. And you use different kind of bait for different kinds of fish. And folks, that's exactly what the enemy does to us. When we're tempted to sin and to give in, the enemy comes and he knows exactly what to dangle in front of you to get your attention, to make you be tempted so that you may fall into sin. So James talks about that. First, there is lust. Secondly, there is enticement. Thirdly, he says there is then conception. Conception, when lust has conceived. In other words, conception is when we give in to temptation and we disobey. The desire has now conceived a method for taking the bait. The will has then approved and acts on the temptation. Then the result is, and this is the fourth thing, there is birth. It says it gives birth to sin. The lust leads by being enticed, conceives a way to sin, and it gives birth to sin. Not only the act of sin, which is disobedience, but if it's not dealt with, it will give into a habit of sin, a lifestyle of sin, if you would. There might be some that would disagree with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. I'll just use it simply as an illustration. But when does an alcoholic become an alcoholic? And I'll tell you the answer to the question. They become an alcoholic with the first drink they ever take. Because if they had not taken that first drink, they would have never become an alcoholic. And what happens is they take the alcohol and they begin to lust after it. And the devil entices them with it, however he might do it for that person. And then out of their desire to want more of it, they conceive a way that they can get more alcohol. And all of a sudden, a person takes it into their life over and over and over again until they're hooked, and their sin has now become a lifestyle habit of sin. And folks, that's not just true of alcohol. What about the gossip? Have you ever known somebody that just can't help themselves? They're just going to gossip. They're going to talk about somebody. And if they can't find somebody to talk about, they'll find somebody to talk about. Why do they do that? It's not because they gave in to gossip one time. They've given into it over and over and over more. The devil knows how to hang that bait out in front of them now. And buddy, he gets them on a roll and they just let the words fly. It's become a lifestyle and they're defeated by it. In fact, I want you to notice what James says here He tells us here that it gives birth to sin, and when it gives birth to sin, it brings forth death. Death. And any time a believer gives in to sin over and over again, it never brings life. It always brings death. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23, and he said, for the wages of sin is what? Repeat. What is it? Death. By the way, that was true in the 1st century, and guess what? It's still true in the 21st century. The wages of sin is always death. Jesus said of the devil, he's a thief and he wants to come to steal, to kill and destroy life from you. And if he can entice you to give in to sin over and over and over again, you may falsely think you've got life and given into that sin. But no, 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 it does not lead to life. It leads to absolute death. Physical, yes. Death entered when sin entered this world. With Adam and Eve. It's been passed on ever since. Every one of us will die because of sin. But at the same time, I really think what James is talking about here, it destroys life. I'll show you that in a minute. It destroys life. Not only physically, but it destroys life spiritually. Again, I've been walking with the Lord now for a long, long time. As many of you have. I've pastored churches for many, many years. I've met many, many Christians over these years. And you know, I've noticed there are many, too many, who claim the name of Jesus that look miserable. They're living their life in total defeat. Instead of living in the abundance that Jesus said that he came to give, they are defeated, they are discouraged, they are downcast. They don't know anything about victory, and the reason for it in the vast majority of times is that they've given in to some temptation and sin over and over and over till now they are reaping death. And there's no real life. And until they get victory over that sin and temptation, they'll never know the life that Jesus can give. We need to understand the character of God, the confusion of man, the call and curse of temptation. Fact number 4, we need to understand the corruption of sin. Verses 15 and 16, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And then James says these words, do not be deceived, my brethren. There's a couple of times in this short book of James he uses that phrase, do not be deceived. And that's the first time. Don't be deceived by the enemy. When he comes with his temptation, making you think that if you give in to that temptation one more time, you're going to find some fulfillment in life from it. Just the opposite is true. Sin never leads to life. It leads to bondage. It leads to guilt. It leads to frustration. It leads to defeat. It's only when we find victory over temptation and we walk in the power of Christ that we know life as God intended for us to live it. Don't be deceived. Right after I went to Northside down in Valdosta, I had one of my church members come up to me and said, Brother Ken, would you go by and see my dad in the hospital? He's down at the hospital and he's dying. They only give him a couple of short days to live. Would you go by and just pray with him? And I said, yes. And I found out he was there dying from lung cancer. And I went in to see him. Now, it's been a while back, so this is when they would still allow smoking in hospital rooms. Here's a man that was at this time, he's in his late 50s. He's laying in the bed, dying, gasping for breath. And I walk in to see him, and he's doing this. Died a couple of days afterwards. I thought to myself, how tragic. The devil convinced this guy years and years before that there would be some pleasure in smoking. And we could debate whether there is or not. I would just say, just look on the pack of the side of the cigarettes and you get all the information about smoking you need to have. Do you think 30 or 40 years ago, as probably a teenager, he thought he'd spend his last days on this earth gasping for breath, all because of a habit of sin that he gave into? I doubt it. You know what had happened? The enemy had so deceived him. He was deceived in his mind, in his heart, and in his life. That's what sin does. Here's a person that destroys their family because of their fits of anger or deep-seated bitterness or a host of other sins. And they've never learned to deal with it like they ought to deal with it. And all of a sudden, their family's falling apart, and they don't know why it's happening. They're so deceived, they can't see their own sin in the matter. Sin always leads to deception. It always leads to death. And that's why James writes these verses, so that we as God's children don't get caught up in temptation and sin. And when we do fall into sin, we deal with it quickly so that we don't have to be deceived by the ugliness of sin. And we don't get into a lifestyle that brings destruction instead of life. Sin always brings corruption to our life. And here's the last point, and I'll wrap this up real quick. We need to understand the crown of life. The crown of life. I have to be honest with you. You have to look for this a little bit here, but it's here. I just think the way we read through these verses, we oftentimes miss it. Notice that in verses 13 down through verse 16, he talks about sin and temptation. But on either side of that discussion, he talks about something different. He talks about what God's doing for us. He talks about what God's given to us so that we don't have to give in to temptation. These verses about lust, temptation, sin, and death are introduced and concluded to us by a very special promise from God. James first tells us in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You can substitute that word temptation or tribulation or trouble or testing, any of those words we looked at the other day. For once he's been approved, notice what he says, he will receive the crown of life. Yes, that probably speaks of a crown of one day, because we have eternal life, that when we go to heaven and we see Jesus, we'll take that crown of life off and we'll put it right at the feet of Jesus and worship, because he's the only one that's given us abundant life. But I don't think that's what James is referring to here. The crown of life is life abundant. It's a life that Jesus promised to those who would follow him. We don't have to give in to sin and temptation. We don't have to live under the defeat of sin. We can live in Christ's victory, and because of that, we here, even on this earth, can have the crown of life where we live in his victory. And that's all the world of difference for a believer and a non-believer on this planet. And to make sure we don't miss that, he comes back into the last two verses and he deals with the same thing. In fact, James speaks of how we are the first fruits among his creation. And that's a reference to the fact that we have been born again and given a second birth in the exercise of his will. He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And because we are the first fruits among his creatures, we have within us the divine nature of God that has been given to us so that we can deal with temptation when it comes our way. In fact, I think what James is saying here is this: look within yourselves and realize that you have been born from above and possess the divine nature of God to deal with the flesh and temptation when it comes your way. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 23, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, and he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and the enduring word of God. And then he goes on in 2 Peter 1 to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. And we, as God's children, can have the crown of life because we are his first fruits and we have his divine nature living in us. And by the way, if you don't have his divine nature living in you, you need to get saved. Well, that's the introduction to the sermon this morning. Let me, I'll tell y'all what I told the first group. I had somebody time me on this. I told them, I said, give me 2 minutes, I'm going to finish the sermon. They came up to me at the end of the service and said, it took you 2 minutes and 3 seconds. So I'm gonna finish with this. Let me just take all that James said, and there's so much you could unpack out of those verses. It's unbelievable. Maybe I've made you think through some things. Maybe I've encouraged you a little bit. God's not left us defenseless. So let me take all of this and combine it with some other truth in God's word, just about what we can do, how we can respond to this, to find victory over temptation and sin in our life. I'll give you a key word and a short explanation, and I will do it in about 2 minutes. These are those other 7 outline notes there. Here they are. How are we to respond? Word number 1, responsibility. Responsibility. We can never blame God, another person, or anything else for our sin. We are all products of our choices. You and I must take responsibility for our sin. You cannot pass the blame onto another person. You will never get victory over your temptation and sin until you take responsibility for it. Key word number 2, remember. Remember. Remember the schemes of the devil. Be on guard at all times against the evil one. The enemy will do everything in his power to deceive you and to bait the hook for you to give in to sin. Watch out for him, for he is there baiting that hook of temptation in your life. Key word number 3, reflect. Reflect. When you are tempted to sin, reflect on the consequences of that sin. Think about the cost of that sin if you give into it once again. We need to reflect upon the fact that our sin is first and foremost a sin against the holy God himself, and it will always lead to death and deception, never to life. Key word number 4, resist. Resist. Use the word of God in resisting temptation when it comes your way. And by the way, that's what the Lord Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. He used God's word, Matthew 4:4. But he, Jesus, answered the devil's temptation, and he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Key word number 5, run. Run. Run away from any situation or circumstance that stirs up the evil desires and lust within you. That's what Paul meant when he wrote 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness. And folks, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do when you are tempted is to flee a place or a person or a situation that might cause you to compromise and give in to sin. A friend of mine once very loosely translated that verse as, run, baby, run. Get out of there. Key word number 6, resolve. Resolve. When tempted to sin, resolve in your heart to look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. He's the one who's able to deliver you in all temptation. When temptation comes, you will either set your gaze upon the temptation or on the Lord Jesus himself. Resolve right now to set your gaze on him and not on that sin, that temptation or that sin. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then lastly, the key word is receive. Receive. Receive the crown of life. And how do you do that? You do that by claiming the promise that we can overcome through that which Christ has given us and because of what he's put within us, and that God's done everything he needs to do in us to give us victory over sin and temptation when it comes. And when we do that, we will receive the crown of life, which is abundant life, life indeed. And James tells us, blessed is that man who perseveres under trial, for once he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Lord, thank you. Wow, there's so much in those verses. God, we just need to digest, but Lord, help us. Thank you for what you've done. And Lord, while it is true that we all go through times of temptation, and there are times that we give in to sin, Lord, as your children, we don't have to give in to it. God, you provided everything that we need so that we might have and experience the crown of life here on this earth. So Lord, don't let us give in to the deceptions of the enemy. Help us to see your great provision for us, not only in eternity to come, but Lord, for everything we need right here, right now, to be able to overcome in this life. Now, if you're here today and there's never been a time in your life that you've come to Christ, may I say to you, there's not a better time, better place than right here today to come and give your life to Jesus. Lord, Jesus is the only one that can save you, and he's the only one that can give you the promise of eternal life. But I'd also say to you this morning, he's the only one that can deliver you from sin. So if you've never trusted him to be your Lord and your Savior, would you come today? As soon as we stand and begin to sing, I'm going to be standing down front, and I just simply ask that you make your way down front, take me by the hand, just say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ, and we'll have one of our staff members take you to the back for just a few moments and share with you how you can become a believer and a follower of Christ this very day. Would you come? And then, Christian, if God has spoken to your heart more, maybe God has just given you a word of encouragement. Maybe there's been a word of rebuke to you. Whatever it might be, Lord, just hear James tell us about the crown of life that's ours through his son, Jesus. Deal with that sin in your life. Take responsibility for it. Don't keep giving in to the attacks of the enemy. Walk in Christ's victory that is yours because you are his son or his daughter. So, Lord, help us even now as we respond to what we've heard, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Lee comes to lead us in our singing. You respond as God has spoken to your heart.